in 2 Samuel, chapter number 23, and we're almost done with this series. We're going to finish up chapter 23 tonight, and then we'll be in chapter 24 next week. That's the last chapter in this book. And if you remember last week, Brother Terry, if you could just put me up just a little bit. I'm having trouble hearing myself, and it's just, thank you very much. I appreciate that. If you remember last week, I mentioned to you that we were going to be looking at the mighty men. We're looking at a study here of the mighty men, David's mighty men. And there was way too much to cover in one sermon, so we're going to finish that up tonight. And we went up to verse number 19 last week. So we're going to start up in verse number 20. But before we do that, I just want to remind you, these mighty men in the Bible, the term mighty men or the word mighty men is referring to soldiers. But these mighty men that David is writing about and telling us about are more than just soldiers. These are a cut above. I mean, he had an entire army and military, but now these are the top soldiers that he had. And if you remember last week, I gave you five characteristics of these mighty men that we saw in this chapter. The first one was that the mighty men are willing to fight, though outnumbered. And we saw that in Adino, the Esnite. And we saw, number two, that the mighty men will cleave to the sword. We saw that in Eleazar, the son of Dodo. And we saw that the mighty men will stand their ground. We saw that in Shema, the son of Agi. And we saw that the mighty men will show great respect for their leader. We saw that in the top three, and when they went and found water for David, and then we saw that mighty men will do what they can. And we saw that in Abishai, he could not attain to the first three, but he did the best he could, and he attained to the next three. This week, what we're going to do, just to kind of let you know where we're at, I'm going to give you two more characteristics. So the way this chapter is divided, he gives you some stories of these specific mighty men, and then at the end, he kind of just gives you a list of the rest of the guys that he doesn't want to give you specific stories for, but he wants to name them. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at two more characteristics in the last mighty man that's mentioned as far as the story of his life. And then I want to just go through that list. And in that list, there are two names that are interestingly included in the list of mighty men, two names that you might not think would have been there. And then there's also one name that's conspicuously missing from the list. And I'm going to just talk to you about that real quick, and it'll be very much like a Bible study tonight. Look down at verse number 20, and I want you to notice the last mighty man that we're given a story for, and there's two characteristics we can see in this man. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts." I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, "He slew two lion-like men." He slew two lion-like men. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know, how you describe someone as a lion-like man. I guess you would just have to see that. You know, one day we're gonna get to heaven, and I'm gonna ask God, "Can I rent the DVD for 2 Samuel 23? Because I want to see what this lion-like man looked like." But I'm assuming if he's called the lion-like man, he must have been a lion-like man. You know, I don't know if he had a big beard and a lot of hair, if he was strong. I'm sure he was strong and big. But he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And then the Bible says he went down also and slew a lion. So I guess after you kill two lion-like men, you're like, well, might as well go kill a lion too, you know? He slew a lion in the midst of the pit in a time of snow. Now, you don't have to turn here. We look at this verse a lot. But I do want to remind you that in 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour." And Satan, in 1 Peter 5, we're told that when we are fighting him, he's our adversary, he's like a lion. So here these men are lion-like, he's fighting lion-like men, and then he's fighting an actual lion. And I would submit to you tonight that we do the same. We fight the lion of the devil, but there are also devil-like men out there. There are lion-like men. There are sons of Belial out there, sons of the devil, that we have to engage in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. But I want you to notice what Benaiah did that was impressive. If you look at the last part of verse 20, it says, "He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit." Now I want you to notice a couple of things. The Bible says he went down. Do you see that? Okay, it's not that he was walking down the road and this lion kind of attacked him out of nowhere. He went out and picked a fight. He went out and found the lion. He went out, and you know, in the Christian life, you and I ought to be on the offense, not the defense. Today, you got a whole lot of Christians. They're like, well, if the fight comes to me, I'm willing to take it. Hey, but what about you going down and finding a lion and finding a lion-like man and finding the devil or finding a devil-like guy and picking a fight with him? And being on the offense in this thing, he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit. But I want you to notice, and if you don't mind writing in your Bible or underlining in your Bible, I'd like you to underline this phrase, in time of snow. In time of snow. And here's the thing. These events are taking place in Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel, which is what we know as the Middle East, which is a hot place, a desert-like place. And here's the thing. I don't think it snows there very much. And it snows, but it's probably like California. It's rare when it does. And, you know, like California, I doubt Benaiah had a lot of snow gear, right? Because it's not something that happens a lot. But I want you to notice that during the time of snow, he went out and picked a fight with a lion. Now, here's the thing. You probably never want to pick a fight with a lion unless you're this guy. You know, I'm talking about a physical lion. Obviously, you want to pick a fight with the devil. But if you are going to, if you're going to pick a fight with the lion, wouldn't you want to pick a fight with the lion when conditions are most favorable? When the odds are stacked in your favor? Right? I mean, if I'm gonna pick a fight with the lion, I'm probably gonna wait till the lion is sleeping. I'm probably gonna wait till the lion hasn't ate much. I'm probably not gonna, you know, fight the lion just first thing in the morning when I wake up. I'm probably gonna fight the lion after I've had my Cheerios or something, you know. You kind of wanna wait and make sure. But here's what's interesting about this mighty man. He went down and picked a fight in the time of snow. And here's what I want you to understand, and here's point number one, if you'd like to write down this characteristic. Mighty men fight when conditions are not favorable. Mighty men fight when conditions are not favorable. See, a regular soldier might have said, I'm going to fight that lion once it's not snowing anymore. I'm going to fight that lion once the sun comes out. I'm going to fight that lion once, you know, things are a little more favorable and things. But here's the difference between a regular soldier and the guy who gets his name put down as a mighty man, a mighty warrior of God. A mighty man will fight even when conditions are not favorable. Even when it's snowing and you've got no snow gear. Even when it's snowing and you're not used to fighting in the snow. Even when conditions are not well. And you say, what are you talking about? What does this have to do? Here's what I want you to understand. You and I, if we're right about the things we believe, and I think we are, I think we are living in the generation of the end times. I mean, I think it's very possible, and I'm not making any predictions, I think it's very possible that the time of the tribulation will happen in our lifetime, and if not in our lifetime, in the lifetime of our children. I think it's very close to now. And here's what I want you to understand. The conditions on this earth are not getting better, they are getting worse. I want you to keep your place there in 2 Samuel. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 24. And I want you to notice something interesting. In Matthew 24, we are told that the times of the conditions of the world during the end times are going to be like the times of a certain character. And that character is Noah. Now, while you're turning to Matthew, let me read for you out of Genesis chapter number 6. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says about the environment, about the surroundings, about the conditions of Noah. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Bible says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a society in which Noah went soul winning, in which Noah ministered, in which Noah fought the battles that he fought for the Lord. And in Matthew 24 and verse 36, I want you to notice what the Bible says. Matthew 24 and verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, notice what it says, as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And here's what we're being told. We're being told, just like it was during the days of Noah, where everyone's heart was continually doing evil and wickedness to the point where God repented that he even created man, where God had to choose a man and say, I'm going to destroy the rest. The Bible tells us that end times believers, which is very likely to be you and I or our children, or maybe our grandchildren, will live in a society similar. We're also told that it'll be like it was in the days of Lot. And again, there's an illustration there about the angels coming in and removing the believer before God destroys. But I think I think we're living, you know, very much like it used to be in Sodom. And the lifestyle and the thoughts that we live in. And here's what I want you to understand. Mighty men are willing to fight even when the conditions are hard. Mighty men are willing to fight even when the conditions are tough. Mighty men, like Noah, will stand up and say, I don't care if no one else is living for God. I don't care if no one else will support my stand. I don't care if no one else is doing what I'm doing or standing where I'm standing or doing with their children what I'm doing with my children. But he said, it doesn't matter what the conditions are. I'm going to fight that battle. See, mighty men will say, I'll fight the lion in the summer and I'll fight him in the winter too. And it's interesting that we're told in Matthew 24, Jesus says, hey, pray that your fight be not in the winter. He's saying the conditions might not be good. And of course, I'm using a physical illustration here of winter, but I want you to understand, mighty men will fight. Mighty men will fight even when conditions are favorable. You're there in you can lose your place in Matthew. We're going to come back to Matthew, but it's easy to find. Go back to 2 Samuel, but I want you to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're in 2 Samuel, you're going to go past 1 and 2 Kings, past 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I do a little bit of traveling all throughout the country, preaching here and there, just a little bit. And everywhere I go, outside of California and in California, everybody always wants to tell me how hard it is in California. California is so bad, you know, the taxes are so high, and well, you just don't be rich and you don't have to worry about the taxes, you know. Just serve God with your life and you don't have to worry about that. You know, and the laws and this and that, you know. And let me just explain something to you. And I'm not mad at people who say that or believe that. But here's what I want you to understand. If you can't serve God in the state of California, you think you're going to make it in the tribulation? I mean, to me, it's like people are like, I could never serve God in California. Then just, you know, go ahead and just turn yourself in as soon as the Antichrist shows up, because you're not going to make it in tribulation time either. And today you got people here, I want to stand up and fight the battle against the homo agenda from the Bible Belt, right? You know, I want to stand up and fight the battle against these wicked perverts from Texas. And here's the thing, I'm not mad at anybody who wants to go to Texas. Texas is a great state. Here's all I'm saying is, a mighty man will say, and here's what I'm praying, that God will raise some mighty men that will say, hey, let's go turn California upside down for God. Well, it's not the conditions aren't favorable. That's all right. I'll fight that line in the winter. That's all right. I'll fight that line when the odds are stacked against us. Here's what a mighty man does. He fights the battles. He fights the battles even when conditions aren't favorable. Because here's what happens. When you preach against the homos in California, 600 of them show up. You know, they cancel your lease agreement. They sue you. You know, you say, well, it's so hard. I know, I'm just saying, it takes a certain type of individual, and you better figure out, if you're part of Verity Baptist Church and you're living here, you better figure out that we need you to be a mighty man that's going to say, I know conditions are hard. I know conditions aren't favorable. I know it's harder to fight in the winter. Just realize, you live in wintertime. Wintertime, California, that's what it is. And you need to learn to fight. Mighty men will fight even when conditions aren't favorable. And please understand me. When you are constantly looking at the conditions, and I'm not, you know, California, whatever, look, the whole world, when you're constantly looking at how, you know, how things are going and the conditions, you're probably just going to end up doing nothing. Are you there in Ecclesiastes 11? Look at verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. He that observeth the wind. He that observeth the wind. What's it mean to observe? It means you're watching, you're paying attention. He that observeth, he's that paying attention. He's that watching the wind. Notice, he's looking at the conditions. He's trying to figure out, is it favorable? He's trying to figure out, is it friendly? He's trying to figure out, is it worth it? He's trying to figure out, is it hard? Notice what he says. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. That's why we never counsel soul winning at Verity Baptist Church because of the rain. People are like, it's raining. Are we canceling church? I mean, soul winning. Look, you don't have to come if it's raining. And you got little ones, I get that. But you know, I'm a grown man. They've got these things called umbrellas. I'm not made out of sugar. I'm not gonna melt out there. And here's all I'm saying. The Bible says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow." If you're constantly looking at the conditions, you're constantly, well, it looks like the wind's blowing and it looks like the clouds are coming in. You're just never going to accomplish anything. You're never going to fight any battles. You're never going, and by the, even in soul winning, you're never going to get anybody saved. Because there's always a reason. There's always an excuse. There's always a reason to not go, to not preach. The conditions, here's the thing, no matter where you are, the conditions will never be favorable. But mighty men will stand and fight. And I'm praying that God would send us an army of some mighty men that we could send up and down this West Coast. You know, I've determined to make California and Washington and Oregon and this West Coast, just our project. Because here's the thing, if the conditions aren't good here, but people will still get saved. It's not that we're wasting our time. You know, it's not like we're just soul winning in some country where no one wants to hear. People will get saved. People will hear the gospel. People will get right with God. People will still come to church. But here's the thing. We just need some men that will stand up and say, hey, I'll go start a church in Los Angeles. I'll go start a church in San Diego. I'll go start a church in San Jose or, San Francisco. We can just let that go. But I'll go start a church in Oakland, Hey, I'll go. Conditions aren't favorable. I know. That's why we need some mighty men that will say, I'll fight even when it's winter. I'll fight even when it's hard. I'll fight even when the conditions are not the best. So the first thing we see from Benaniah here is that mighty men will fight when conditions are not favorable. But number two, I want you to notice, mighty men will also fight when resources are not available. They'll fight when conditions are not favorable, and they'll fight when resources are not available. Now here's what's interesting. He's fighting a lion, right? And the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I want you to notice verse 21, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 21. The same Benaiah, notice what it says, and he slew an Egyptian. Okay, now in the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world. So it's interesting, this guy pictures, he fights a lion-like man and a lion who picture the devil, and then he goes and picks a fight with an Egyptian that pictures the world. And aren't those the two crowds we should be fighting? The world and the devil and the world. And I'm not talking about unbelievers, but the world's agenda is a world that we should be fighting. Look at verse 21, 2 Samuel 23, 21. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And notice, and the Egyptian had a spear. All right, the Egyptian had a spear. What's a spear? A stick with a sharp end, right? The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Now notice, but he, Benaiah, went down to him with a staff. Now look, would you rather go into a fight with a spear or with a staff? Like, I'd much rather have the spear and make the other guy have the staff. Or at the very least, let's both have spears or let's both have staff. But here, you got the man of God, I've got the mighty man going down to fight. They get down ready to fight. He's got the spear, I've got the staff. But notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, just forget it. Resources are not available. I never got the spear issued to me. I'm just not going to do it. You know what mighty men do? They fight when conditions are not favorable, and they fight when resources are not available. If all you got is a staff, they'll fight with the staff. Well, the world has a spear. And let me tell you something. The world always has better. The world always has better. The world always has nicer. I mean, look at these false religions tonight. Here, you know, we spent 4 weeks and like $30,000, and we put a lot of time and effort into this building, and we try to clean it up and make it as nice as possible. It's a beautiful building. I think it looks wonderful, especially compared to what it looked like when we first started. But go down to the Catholic Church. They've got a much, you know, we've got a staff. They've got a spear. I mean, go down to Capital Christian Center. Go down to Real Life Church. You know, I mean, I'm just telling you, the ones that are fighting on the side of the world, on the side of Egypt, are always going to have better resources, more money, better equipped. We're sitting here in a fight. We've got a staff. They've got a spear. Just realize that's part of the Christian life. You're never going to have better resources. You're never going to have more money. You're never going to have, you're always going to find yourself fighting sometimes when resources are not available. I remember in 1 Samuel, we're told where the children of Israel go to fight against the Philistines, and there was no sword. The only people that had a sword were Saul and Jonathan. Everyone else took some farming equipment and picks and axes, you know, and they used that for their weapon. I'm just telling you, that is the Christian life. Look at verse 21. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. And you find this throughout the Bible. Remember, the children of Israel spoiled the Egyptians as they were leaving. Here's what I'm trying to tell you is, if all you got is the staff and they've got a spear, you fight with the staff. And if you can pluck their spear, then go ahead and fight with that. But you know what? Mighty men fight when resources are not available. Notice verse 23. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not unto the first three, and David set him over his guard. And we talked about that last week. Go to the book of Psalm 20. If you kept your place in Ecclesiastes, which I'm not sure if you did, but if you kept your place in Ecclesiastes and you go backwards, you'll go past Proverbs into Psalms. Psalms 20, and look at verse 7. We need to get away from this idea that we can only serve God when resources are available, when the money's coming in, and when we've got all the tools we need. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And you know, there are Christians today, and there are some Christians, even maybe in our church, who will say, I'll serve God as long as I've got a nice house. I'll serve God as long as I've got two vehicles. I'll serve God as long as I'm healthy, and my wife is healthy, and my children are healthy, and I've got a job. But you threaten their job, and they're like, I'm out. You threaten taking money away from them, and it's like, I don't want anything to do with that. Hey, listen to me. Mighty men will fight even if you say, I don't got a spear to give you. All I've got is a staff. I'll fight with a staff. Well, wouldn't you rather have a spear? Of course I'd rather have a spear, but if all you've got is a staff, God, if all you're going to give me is a staff, God, then you just fight, even when resources are not available. See, our trust is not in chariots. Our trust is not in horses. Our trust, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You don't have to turn there, but in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, we're told, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. See, look, here's what you need to understand. We don't need resources to fight the battles that God has given us to fight. When we started Verity Baptist Church, we started Verity Baptist Church in our living room. We started Verity Baptist, what did we need? What did we need? A King James Bible? Got it. The Holy Spirit? Got it. I mean, how much money does it take to go knock on a door and ask somebody, do you know for sure if your dad did that or you're on your way to heaven? How much money does it take for a man of God to stand up and preach a sermon and study the Bible? You say, yeah, well, Pastor, you're getting paid to preach these sermons three times a week. You know, I used to preach three times a week before I got paid. I used to work a full-time job and I just wrote sermons on the side. And some of you think they were better back then. I don't know. But here's all I'm saying is, look, it doesn't take money. The answer is not money. We get to do more now. We've got a nicer facility. We can send missionaries out. We can make all these DVDs that we give out. We've got more resources God has given us. Praise the Lord for it. I'm not upset about it. We will use it as long as God gives us. But listen to me. What if the government takes this building away from us? What if we're forced to go back to the living room? What if they kick us off of YouTube? What if they don't allow us to have the resources we have now? We still got the King James Bible. We still got the Holy Spirit. We can still do the work of God. And the resources are not that important. But today, people, they'll just get wound up with this stuff. You know? It's like we run out of, you know, we run out of these new believers packets to give out. Because we'll make like 100 of them and they'll go like in 10 minutes. And I gotta tell these guys, I gotta tell them, don't put them all out there. Because people just take them like, you know. And then, but people come up to me, they're like, I can't go soul winning unless I get them. I'm thinking to myself, we used to not have those, you know. I'm just, don't get so wound up in this idea, like, I've got to have the resource. Look, all you got to have is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And the King James Bible, or hide the words in your heart. Here, see, mighty men will fight when conditions are not favorable. And mighty men will fight when resources are not available. And mighty men will just make it happen. And they'll say, well, look, I'll do what I can. I'll fight what I can. There's a lion. There's an Egyptian. Let's just see what God will do. And we see these characteristics in the life of Benaiah, that he fought in the winter. And he fought with a staff. And he was a great, mighty man of God. Now, go back to 2 Samuel 23. Now, I want you to notice, in verses 24 through 39, we stop getting stories, and we just have a roll call of the rest of the mighty men, and we're not really told specific stories about these men, although some of them we do have some specific stories about. But I want you to notice a couple of things. Just as we finish up tonight, I want to give you some names that are mentioned and some names that are not mentioned in this list of mighty men. There's one name, and like I said, it's conspicuously missing from the list of the mighty men, and I want you to notice it. I think you'll notice once I point it out. Look at verse 24, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 24. I want you to notice a name that's there. Asahel, the brother of who? Asahel, the brother of Joab, right? So here's a name that's on the list. Asahel, the brother of Joab. Look at verse 37. In verse 37, we're told Zelek the Ammonite and Nahirai the Berothite. Notice what it says. Armor bearer to who? Look at what it says. Armor bearer to who? Joab. So here's what's interesting. In verse 24, Asahel, the brother of Joab, is added on the list. In verse 37, Nahirai, the armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah, is on the list. But guess who's not on the list? Joab. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, wouldn't you think if there was one guy that was going to make it on the list, it'd be Joab? I mean, Joab was the captain of the host. You're there in 2 Samuel 23. Go to 2 Samuel 24, just one chapter over. Look at verse 2. 2 Samuel 24, look at verse 2. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. For the king said to Joab, notice, the captain of the host. All of these guys on this list of mighty men had to follow the orders of Joab. Joab was the captain. He was the general. He was in charge. He was the one that made the decisions in regards to the military. You know, David was the king, and Joab was the captain of the host. But here's what's interesting. When David gives us a list of mighty men, those great warriors that went above and beyond, one person that's not on the list is Joab. And you got to ask this question, why? Why is Joab not mentioned? Keep your place there in 2 Samuel. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Why is Joab missing? I mean, wasn't Joab a great warrior? He fought all these great battles. We read all about it in 1st and 2nd Samuel. He fought all these great battles. He won all these great victories. As far as being a soldier and a warrior, he was definitely a mighty man in that sense. But why did he not make it on the list? And I will submit to you tonight that what we can learn about Joab missing from this list is this. That motives matter. Motives matter. You see, the problem with Joab is this. Joab was in it for himself. Joab was a great, he had a lot of talent. He had a lot of skill. He had a lot of success, and he had a lot of accomplishment. But here's the problem with Joab. Joab's heart was never really with David. Joab was just kind of in it for himself. Joab, and we know it's true. Here's why. Because whenever David said to do one thing and Joab said to do another thing, Joab always did what Joab wanted to do. David says, don't kill my son. Joab says, I'm going to kill your son. David says, let's make this guy in charge. Joab says, no, let's kill that guy. Whenever there's a conflict between what David wants and what Joab wants, Joab always gets his way. Why? Because Joab's heart was never really knit to David's. Joab's heart was never really following David. It was always with Joab about Joab. And he served David as long as it served Joab's goals and his appetites and the things he wanted to do. And here's what we learn about Joab is that motives matter. It's not just, in the Christian life, it's not just about results. Motives matter. It's not just about, well, I got it done, I got it accomplished. I would submit to you tonight that there will be many a pastor that will stand up before the judgment seat of Christ, and they might have built a great church, and they might have led a big crowd, but they won't receive a lot of rewards, or they won't receive a lot of recognition because they were doing it for reasons other than David. See, in the Bible, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he not? Jesus is often called the Son of David. And here's the thing, you can do a lot in the battle, in the war. But if you're doing it for reasons, if you're doing it for motives that are other than to bring glory to our King, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, then those motives, God knows your motives. And here's the thing, you're not going to make it on the list of mighty men. Joab never made it on the list. Why? Because motives matter. Are you there in Galatians 1? Look at verse 10. Galatians 1, look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. See, if you are doing what you're doing, even in ministry, if you're doing what you're doing to please men, then you are not the servant of Christ. And see, Joab was not the servant of David. Because Joab was doing what he was doing to please himself. He was doing it to please men. You're there in Galatians 1. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 26. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. You say, well, why would somebody serve God? Why would somebody serve God and not do it for the right motives? Not do it for the right reasons? Not do it for the King? Galatians 5, verse 26. Notice what the Bible says. Let us not be desirous. Notice what he says. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Some people do what they do. They don't do it for God. They do it for vainglory. Provoking one another, envying one another. You're there in Galatians, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 6. The next book over, you're in Galatians, go to Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 6. Ephesians 6, 6. Say, how do I know when my motives are right? Here's how you know when your motives are right. When the King asks you to do something you don't want to do. When the King asks you to do something you don't agree with. And at that moment, you say, well, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow the King 90% of the time, 95% of the time. But in this one situation, in this one deal, in this, you know, this 5% of my life, I'm going to do what I want to do. What that tells us is you're in it for yourself. And you will do what the King asks you to do as long as it aligns itself with your own will. But when you've got to decide between David and Joab, you choose Joab every time. Ephesians 6, look at verse 6. Not with eye service. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Doing the will of God. Notice, doing the will of God from the heart. See, motives matter. With good will, doing service as to the Lord. Notice, and not to men. You say, I just don't believe that people would do things. You know, Jesus tells us over and over. Jesus told us over and over again in the Gospels. He told us that the Pharisees did what they did. Why? To be seen of men. You know, there are some people that read their Bibles. They get up every day and they read. They read a lot. I mean, they don't read 9 chapters a day when it's the 9 chapters a day challenge. They read 9 chapters a day every day. But you know what? They're not going to make it on the list of mighty men. They're not going to make it on the list of mighty women. God isn't impressed because they only read a lot of Bible so they can go around and tell people, I've read the Bible this many times. Well, look, you're doing that to be seen of men. Your motives are with you, not the King. You got people today, they'll go out soul winning, and it's like this competition. How many people can I get saved? And it's not to bring glory to God. I don't even know if they really care that they got anybody saved. They just want to be able to come back and say, I got 6 people saved. I got 10 people saved. I'm so great. I'm so wonderful. Look at me. I'm so spiritual. And look, there are people that'll fast just so they can tell people, I fasted. And I always think to myself, doesn't the Bible tell you not to tell people you fasted? They'll pray just to tell people they prayed. They'll give just to tell people they give. I'm just telling you, if your motives are to be seen of men, motives matter. And you may not make it. You may not make it on the list. And I'm sure there's a lot of people reading this list and saying, where's Joab? Why didn't Joab make it on the list? I thought Joab would be the first person on the list. I think there's going to be a lot of people in heaven who are going to be like, man, I thought so-and-so would be the first person on this list. Well, no, see, here's the thing. The king knows. David knows where your motives are. So there's one name that doesn't make it on the list. And it's interesting. Why? Because motives matter. Go back to 2 Samuel. We're going to come back to Romans here in a second. So if you're in Ephesians, just keep your place there because you'll be near Romans. But go to 2 Samuel 23. There's one name that's not on the list, but there are two names that are interestingly included in the list. They're included in the list. I want to show them to you just real quickly. I've only been preaching 35 minutes, so we're doing good. We'll be done here very, very soon. Look at verse 37 again. 2 Samuel 23, verse 37. Zelek, the Ammonite, Naharai. Again, if you don't mind writing your Bible, I challenge you to underline this name because this is interesting. Notice what he says. Naharai, the Beerothite. And here's what I want you to underline. Armor bearer. To Joab. What's an armor bearer? Well, an armor bearer is exactly what it says. They bear the armor. They're not the warrior. They're not the soldier. They're support staff. They are there to carry the armor. This guy's job was to carry the armor for Joab. And here's what's interesting. Joab didn't make it on the list, but he did. Joab didn't make it on the list, but the armor bearer did. And the armor bearer said, I wasn't even a warrior. I wasn't even a soldier. I wasn't even preaching the sermon. I was just there for support. I was just there to help. I was just there to carry. I was just there. And listen to me. Here's what's interesting. Support staff made the list. Support staff made the list. Can you go to Romans? Go to Romans chapter number 16. If you're there in Ephesians, go backwards, past Galatians, past 2nd and 1st Corinthians, Romans. Romans chapter number 16. You may be here tonight and say, well, I don't get up and I don't preach the sermons. I don't get, my face is not on YouTube. I don't get all the views. I just, you know, print the bulletins. I just clean the building. I just drive the van. I just support the ministry here. Hey, listen to me. Even support staff can make it on the list. Because it's about motives. It's not about who gets the glory. It's not about who gets the fame. It's all about, are you doing it for the glory of God? And if all you do is push a broom, if all you do is train out songbooks, if all you do is just help in the support ministry, you say, I don't even fight the battles, I just carry the armor. God says, you can make it on that list. You can be, in the eyes of God, a mighty man, a mighty woman of God. Why? Because motives matter. Because motives matter. Notice Romans 16, look at verse 1. It's interesting in Romans 16, Paul gives us this whole list of his friends. And it's interesting what he says. Look what he says, Romans 16, 1. He says, I commend him to you, Phoebe. I commend him to you, Phoebe. Now, Phoebe is a famous name from the Word of God, but not as famous as Paul. We hear a lot about Paul. We don't hear a lot about Phoebe. Notice what he says. I commend him to you, Phoebe, our sister, a woman. You fundamentalist Baptists, you always think that the women... Hey, look, Phoebe was in the ministry. Notice, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. I would submit to you that Phoebe will be rewarded in heaven. Phoebe will be acknowledged in heaven. He said, Phoebe never wrote any scripture. Phoebe never preached any sermons. Phoebe, we don't know what Phoebe did. Here's what we know. She was a servant of the church. She was a support staff. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Here's a couple. The way the Bible talks about them, they seem like they're an older couple. They take Apollos under their wing. Aquila wasn't a pastor. Priscilla wasn't a pastor's wife. But here's what they did. Notice what they were to Paul. My helpers in Christ Jesus. They just helped. They just carried the armor. They just helped him in his ministry. But I bet you Aquila and Priscilla are going to get a lot of rewards in heaven. I bet you they're going to get a lot of acknowledgement in heaven. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Look at verse 7. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Notice what he says, my fellow prisoners. See, we know Paul, he preached the sermons, he got thrown in jail, the people came and they protested against him, they dragged him off to prison, but you know, they also dragged these people off to prison. We don't hear a lot about that. There was other companions that were beaten, that were taken, and he says, these are my fellow prisoners who are note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. He says, they are of note among you. We know the apostles, but guess what? The apostles knew these guys. And you know who else, you know who knew them best was the great apostle of our calling, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, my name's not famous and my name's not well known and what I do, people don't even know. Hey, look, even armor bearers make it on the list. Look at verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Look at verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the loot. Good night. Who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which, notice what it says, labored much in the Lord. Look at verse 21. Timotheus, my work fellow. I like that phrase, work fellow. You know what every Paul needs? He needs a work fellow. Someone who's going to say, hey, I'll work alongside you. I'll be your fellow in work. There's always fellows in fellowship, you know, when it's just coffee and donut time. But it's rare when you find someone who says, I'll fellowship when we're working. You know, it's potluck time? Yeah, let's come on, let's all get together. It's workday time? Oh, I don't know. I got off late off from work. And you need fellow workers. You need fellow laborers. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. The Bible says about Philemon that he was a fellow laborer. Here's what I'm telling you. Sometimes it's not just the soldiers and the fighters, sometimes it's those who carry the armor. They make it on the list. And here's what's funny. He made it on the list for carrying the armor of Joab, and Joab himself didn't make it on the list. You say, well, I spent my whole time serving under the ministry of this guy, and this guy had the wrong motives. But as long as your motives were right, as long as you were doing it. So, well, my boss was Joab. My pastor was Joab. My husband was Joab. Hey, you just make sure that you do what you do for God and let God deal with that. God will make sure that the right people get the right credit. God will make sure that the right people get the right rewards. Let me show you one more. We're done. Go back to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Look at verse 39. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 39. Last verse on this list. Uriah the Hittite. Now, isn't that interesting? Last name on the list, Uriah the Hittite. Now, I want to remind you how this chapter begins. In 2 Samuel 23, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, now these be the last words of David. This is David. This is David telling us, he says, let me tell you who my mighty men were. Let me tell you who my great warriors were. Let me tell you who the guys, they deserve recognition. They were cut above the rest. And David goes through all these areas. Let me tell you about the time they went out. These crazy guys, they went out and got me some water from the well of Bethlehem. Let me tell you about the time he went down there and fought a lion. Let me tell you, they did this and they did that. He goes through all the story. Then he says, I can't even tell you the story. Let me just give a shout out. And he starts giving name after name, after name, after name, after name. And he gets to the end of the list. And I mean, you got to give it to David. And he gets to the end of the list and he says, you know, and don't forget Uriah the Hittite. He was just as much a mighty man as anybody else was. He was just as much of a warrior as anybody else was. And I want to remind you, just go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and look at verse 8. I want to remind you that Uriah the Hittite was a good soldier. Uriah the Hittite was a good soldier. David did him wrong. Is it fair to say that? David did Uriah wrong. Uriah was a good soldier. David hurt Uriah. And people could say, and I want you to notice that Uriah was a good soldier. Look at 2 Samuel 11, look at verse 8. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 8. After David's already committed adultery with Uriah's wife, in verse 8, 2 Samuel 11, look at verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house. and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat. I think I said this before when I was preaching through this chapter that, you know, in the military they have this term, a mess hall. Mess hall is where you go and eat. A mess of meat. He sends him down. David brings Uriah, says, give me an update. Then he says, okay, go to your house. And then he sends with him all this food. He's like, Uriah, I want to make sure you have a good time. Go have a good time. Why? Because he's trying to cover up his sin. Because Bathsheba is now pregnant with David's child. But he's trying to make it seem like it's Uriah's child. But notice that Uriah, what killed Uriah was that he was such a good soldier. Look at verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then dost thou not go down unto thine house? He said, Why didn't you go back home? Notice what Uriah says, look at verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, tell me if this is a good soldier or not. He says, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Keep in mind, David's been sleeping in the palace the whole time that the ark and the other mighty men have been out in an open field. And Uriah says, I can't go have a good time. I can't go relax while my brethren are still fighting, while my brothers are still out there fighting the battle. This is a good soldier. This is a good man. Look at verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And we're not going to keep reading the whole story, but here's the thing. Uriah was such a good soldier. Uriah was so loyal. Uriah was such a trustworthy man that David was able to write the death warrant for Uriah, and he trusted Uriah himself to deliver it to Joab. Knowing that Uriah would deliver that and never look at it. People could say to Uriah, Uriah, you were such a good soldier. Look where that got you. I mean, couldn't the naysayers say, Uriah, you're serving David. You're serving the king. You're so loyal. You sacrificed and you fought and you gave of yourself. You're so loyal. And look where that got you. You were betrayed. You were stabbed in the back. They had no respect for you. But listen to me. If David, the imperfect king, if David, the sinful king, could years after at the end of his life look at this and go through the list and say, you know what? The list is not complete. The list is not complete. I know I did wrong to Uriah, but the list is not complete unless you add the name Uriah the Hittite. If David, the imperfect king, could see that, don't you think God, the perfect king, can see it also? Hey, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. The scoreboard in heaven always reads the right score. The scoreboard in heaven always reads the right score. We could look at it with human eyes and say, why serve David? Why serve Jesus? It's just going to get me in trouble. It's just going to get me killed. I could stand up and say, why preach? Why preach against the homos? Why preach against the... It's just going to get people to be mad at me. It's just going to get people to turn against me. It's just going to... It's not going to work out in my favor. But listen to me. In heaven, God knows. In heaven, God knows that... And here's the thing. God knew that Uriah was a good enough soldier that his name deserved to be on that list. Because in heaven, the scoreboard always reads the right score. And even David could see... This list is not complete. I mean, could you imagine David going through this story? Could you imagine him laughing? Could you imagine him crying? He's an older man at this point. He's crying. The memories, you know, he's telling us these war stories. He's telling us, and then he's going through, he's saying, I remember so-and-so, and I remember so-and-so. That guy was a good guy, and, you know, I remember this guy, and I remember that guy. Could you imagine him getting to the end of the list and saying, and Uriah. He deserves to be on that list. Hey, if David can do that, God will do it. You say, serving God won't get you anywhere. Serving God will just get you stabbed in the back. Serving God will just get your life ended. Serving God, hey, listen to me, the scoreboard in heaven always reads the right score. And God will reward, and God will acknowledge even the Uriah, the Hittites. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these passages in Scripture. Thank you for giving us a Holy Spirit that allows us to dig deep, dig down. It's easy to just read these passages and to go through them. Lord, help us to study and to put some flesh into this and realize these were real people. David was a real man. And David had a lot of faults, but I want to give him credit for not leaving Uriah the Hittite out. And Lord, sometimes we can see people hurt us and stab us in the back. We can see people criticize us. We can see the world turn against us, and we can think, why am I even doing this? But Lord, help us to remember that if our hearts are right and if our motives are right, you will give the rewards and you will give the acknowledgement where it deserves. And even a man like Uriah the Hittite will not be forgotten. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn these lessons, to appreciate them, and to pray that you'd use this to encourage us in our hearts, Lord. Help us to raise a generation of mighty men and mighty women that'll fight even when conditions aren't favorable, and will fight even when the resources aren't available, and will fight even when it seems like it's not worth the fight. Lord, help us to stand up and fight. In your precious name I pray. Amen.